Good Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51, and this is part three. Just to remind you, or for some of those who weren't here, that in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, we did find three symbols of Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and verse 16 is the symbol of the sower and the sickle, and verse 23 is the hammer. And I don't know how many ministers can read these prophecies, or perhaps they don't read them, to suspect that this Babylon here, which has the symbols of the hammer and the sickle, is not the Babylon that we see called communism that is now conquering the earth. Of course, it is. We'll begin where we left off last time in Jeremiah 50, verse 35. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, says the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. So this is the message that is to be given to this end time or prophetic Babylon, that she is to be utterly destroyed. Now, the last time I read that statement by Jerry Falwell, a statement that he repeats hundreds of times every year to his radio and television listeners, and of course this is from his written publication, it says in part, quote, "I love the Jew because God loves the Jew, and as a follower of God, I'm under obligation to love as he loves, and my life is committed to a number of priorities, and one of them is to promote, protect, and to stand alongside the Jewish people." Now, almost every Christian in America knows that the religion of the Jews is a religion that teaches hatred to Jesus Christ. And nowhere in the Bible will we find that our salvation as a people depends on our protecting and upholding the people who hate Jesus Christ. And yet, in effect, that is what Jesus said. The next verse may explain this a little. Verse 38, "A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols." Non-Christian religions are a land of graven images. And it says here, in effect, that the followers of those religions are mad, and the word means insane. Yet men who profess to follow Jesus Christ tell other followers of Christ that they must love and protect the insane worshipers of other gods. Because according to the Bible, that's what the Jews and any other people who follow a non-Christian religion are. They are insane worshipers of idols or other gods. Now, apparently, several weeks ago in the spotlight, which I somehow missed, there must have been a rather critical article about Jerry Falwell. I didn't read it. But anyway, the May 26th issue has comments on Jerry Falwell and rewrites in here a number of letters from Spotlight readers standing up for Jerry Falwell and condemning this criticism. Here's one of them. It's titled "Warning for Mary Day," who apparently was the author of the, quote, attack on Jerry Falwell. The letter says, quote, "In response to Mary Day's attack on Jerry Falwell, Spotlight of May 5th, I tremble at the thought of being in her shoes. Doesn't she fear God? Doesn't she know the solemn biblical warning, 'Touch not mine anointed,' Psalm 105:15? Jerry Falwell, who manifests a beautiful spirit of Christian love, joy, and contentment, is a real servant of God, not a phony. God takes attacks on his servants very personally. Did Miss Day ever consider that the reason Jerry Falwell has been so blessed is because of the fact he takes Genesis 12:3 literally? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him who curses thee." And the other letters are somewhat in the same vein, all parroting the same fundamentalist line, that God will bless you if you bless the Antichrist Jews, and God will curse you if you speak against the Antichrist Jews. Jerry Falwell is helping the Jews. So Falwell should be happy, prosperous, and safe, right? Well, these letter writers don't know something that I know. I just found this out recently, that a cabinet shop in Lynchburg, Virginia, is building, Falwell, a large new pulpit, and it is lined inside with bulletproof armor. Does Falwell believe the doctrine that he teaches, or does he not? Apparently he does not believe that God is capable of protecting him in his helping of the Jews, or perhaps it's just a case where he is infected with the same madness the Scripture ascribes to the Antichrist Jews and other non-Christian people. Well, on with Babylon, verse 39 and 40. Therefore the wild beast of the desert with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, speaking of this Babylon, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Now this phrase, or these two verses, are often said to have been applied to ancient Babylon. And then they take the whole section here, this whole passage, and they say, oh, that was the ancient city, it was destroyed, and so on. Although it is true the ancient city was destroyed, its destruction was not total. Notice here it says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the way this Babylon, being spoken of here in Jeremiah, will be destroyed. That did not happen to ancient Babylon. And I call upon the publication of another minister who also thinks the Jews are Israel, but he does put out some tremendous current information about what's going on in the world. And that's David Weber of the Southwest Radio Church. This is his January 1980 issue of the Gospel Truth. And it has a story in here titled The Rebuilding of Babylon. He quotes Isaiah 13, and then he refers to Jeremiah 50, the same verses I've just read, and then he tells us that this old city of Babylon is being rebuilt. I don't know whether any of you knew that or not. But I'll read a part of what he tells here to show you what is going on over there. After quoting Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, he says, quote, the book of Revelation was revealed to the Apostle John in about 96 A.D. from a prophetic standpoint. Therefore, John saw only the second phase of Babylon's sudden and complete devastation. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and every shipmaster and all the company in ship and sailors and as many as trade by sea stand afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Then he goes on, a March 29, 1971 news release from Beirut, Lebanon, under the headline, Babylon Plans Set, stated in part, Iraq says it plans to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon, whose hanging gardens were among the seven wonders of the world. The project will cost about $30 million. Weber goes on, according to maps in Babylon's museum, the city was roughly a square, 15 miles on each side. Now that would be the size of the main part of the city of Phoenix here. The walls were 350 feet high and 87 feet thick with 250 guard towers. It would be difficult to estimate the billions of bricks that were required for its construction. When the Southwest Radio Church tour group visited Babylon in March of 1978, we observed that approximately one half of the original bricks remained. In other words, that ancient city was not totally, utterly destroyed. However, millions of new bricks plus hundreds of millions of dollars would be needed for reconstruction purposes. For the first time in 2,500 years, the rebuilding of Babylon has become a distinct possibility. Billions of oil dollars pouring into Iraq and other Arab nations provide the needed revenue. While we were in the area, we also passed hundreds of new brick factories along a four-lane highway between Baghdad and Babylon. Others have been built in surrounding areas. The largest percentage of the new bricks are taken by truck and railroad cars to Babylon. Mr. Azers, our 1978 official government tour guide, informed us that according to plans, the projected date for the completion of the restoration of Babylon is 1982. At that time, this completion schedule seemed rather ambitious. an article in the November 1979 edition of the Jerusalem Post titled, "Restoring Babylon Gives an Up-to-Date Report on This Prophetic Project," and that would be just last year. About 750 Iraqi workers are digging, picking, and sweeping through the ancient ruins here in a massive project to save from the ravages of time, water, salt, bugs, and thunders what little remains of this thunder. A visitor to Babylon, about 100 kilometers south of Baghdad, finds it zigzagged with conveyor belts carrying away to trucks and carts the saline earth that surrounds the ruins and has thrown most of them during the centuries. And then it goes on for another column here describing the work that is now being done rebuilding the ancient city, the physical city of Babylon. Then David Weber concludes, quote, "Babylon is a specific place mentioned in Bible prophecy. The city is identified as one that will be destroyed as Sodom in 1 hour, descriptive of nuclear devastation. It will be destroyed suddenly, catastrophically, and forever. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the pride of the Chaldees, conquered Israel and held the Jews captive for 70 years. It is being raised again to become the emblem of Islamic pride and a symbol of their defiance of God's plan to establish his covenant people in their land forever. Babylon today is also a sign to Christians to lift up their heads, for the redemption is near," Luke 21:28, end of quote from David Weber. Now notice what he's done here. He has assembled all of this information. He has quoted all of these prophecies, and then he tells his readers that all of these prophecies have to do with a physical city over there. So apparently, not only are we confronted with a false Israel and a false rebuilding of Zion, we are now going to be confronted with a false rebuilding of the city of Babylon. They will spend, apparently, several score, perhaps hundreds of millions of dollars, and then these ministers will preach that that is the Babylon of Bible prophecy. Well, I wonder if David Weber will then point out to his readers that this Babylon of Bible prophecy is supposed to conquer Israel in the end of the age, oppress them, and rob and plunder the children of Israel. He didn't say that. He didn't mention that at all. And yet the Bible is quite specific that this Babylon here in prophecy is the conqueror and the oppressor of the Israel people. But you see how much time and effort and money is spent to put your eyes on something like that and keep you from understanding Bible prophecy about the conquest of our own nation and our own people by the real Babylon of Bible prophecy. Now, I don't know whether anyone will care to sit down and write David Weber a letter and ask him if that city, once it's rebuilt, is going to then attack Palestine and conquer the Jews whom he calls Israel, because in other publications he says it's Russia that's going to invade Palestine and conquer the Jews. So he's on the horns of a dilemma here. I don't know what he's going to do about that. But anyway, confusion reigns when these people try to put together a study of prophecy, because they're not talking about the correct people, they're not talking about the right object. They're talking about something entirely different. And the tragedy of it is that millions of God's people in America follow these false teachers as they wend their way around all these dark corners, and they never do see the light of Bible prophecy. Verse 40, "As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." So that is the destiny of the oppressors of Israel. It's not necessarily the destiny of some rebuilt stone or brick city over in Palestine. Verse 41, "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon." In other words, there is going to be a great army fighting against this Babylon, and it doesn't make sense at all that this is to destroy some little 15-square-mile city. This Babylon here is a much greater entity than is described by David Weber. Turn to Joel, the second chapter, because he speaks also of a deliverance of the Israel people from a conqueror. Joel 2, beginning in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that touch the death, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of his closet, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here is the prayer that Israel is going to pray just before God delivers them. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. This is what Israel will finally come to realize, that non-Israelites, aliens, heathen, are ruling over Israel. Then Israel will pray, God deliver us from the heathen. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And then will the Lord be just for his land and pity his people? Yet the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold. And then it shows the deliverance of Israel and the destruction of the enemy. So Israel has to come to an understanding and a knowledge that they have been conquered by this entity called prophetic Babylon. Now, none of that makes any sense in the rebuilding of a 15-square-mile city out in the desert over there that has no power compared to the power of the real anti-Christ world government that now rules here is called in the Bible, Mystery Babylon. You're familiar with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Turn to Ezekiel 38. After the invasion of the land of Israel, we read this in verse 21 and 22. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his band, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. When will that happen? That will happen sometime after the invasion of Israel and their conquest by this great Antichrist world power. So the fulfillment of the destruction of Babylon has to come after Israel has been conquered by Babylon, something that is not even mentioned by David Weber in his story about this rise of Babylon. I suppose that in the next few years, we'll see all sorts of ministers telling us, oh, Babylon is now rebuilt, the prophecies are being fulfilled. And here they live right under Babylon in a nation that's already conquered and oppressed by this actual Babylon of Bible prophecy. Back to Jeremiah 50, verse 43, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble, anguish took hold of him, and pains as a woman in travail. If any of you have ever had any personal contact with what might be called communists or Bolsheviks or whatever, you'll discover that they are cowards. Individually, they have no bravery whatsoever. They operate best in the darkness and sending out dupes and fools to do their fighting for them. Personally, most of them are cowards, and he says these rulers of Babylon will become like a woman in travail, unable to fight or think or defend themselves. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan under the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly turn away from her. God will be the one who turns their power away from Israel. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? The question here is literally, who can do this but God Almighty? There is no deliverance from this power called Babylon here except through God Almighty. That's why he began in the very first verses of this chapter that Israel was to raise up a standard. And we saw that that standard or emblem or engine was the root out of Jesse, Jesus Christ. We will be delivered only as we raise up and claim Jesus Christ as our Savior for the whole people. We're not going to do this
any other way, in spite of all the well-intentioned conservatives and anti-communists and patriots who think we can muster enough strength to destroy this power that rules over us. We're going to have to do it this way, and God will do it for us. Verse 45, therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. So if you want to find out what Babylon is and what is going to happen to it, listen to the counsel of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of people publishing all sorts of information in the United States as to what our problem is in America, and even telling us who our enemy is. But unless they get that information from God and listen to God's counsel, it will be to no avail. So he's telling Israel, you hear what I say about this Babylon. And then he says something that's rather strange here. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. And I'll paraphrase that, and I don't think I'm doing it wrongly. It could say, surely the least known of the Christian flock shall expose the Chaldeans and force them to make their move. Surely he, meaning God, will make their habitation, the habitation of the Chaldeans, or Israel enemies, will make their habitation desolate using the least of the flock. Now think about that for a moment. There are some extremely large ministries in America today. Men who have the ear and the adulation of literally tens of millions of people. In a Gallup poll recently, they found that as many individuals could identify Billy Graham as they could President Carter. And in fact, about 5 of the 10 best-known Americans were evangelists. About 5 out of the 10 best-known. They gave names, and then they would say, do you know who this person is? And then they put down the percentage of people who knew. And out of the 10 that have the highest percentage, 5 of them were radio or television evangelists. And consider this. Not a one of those 5 are doing anything about the real exposure of the real Babylon, our enemies, which rule over us. Not a one of them. And so what he's saying is that God will use the least of the flock, I believe the least known of the Christian flock, to do the work necessary for the destruction of this Babylon. And in the last 10 years, hundreds of individuals and small groups of Christian people all over this nation, with no connection with any large church denomination, in fact, many of them, people who have left denominations, are publishing newsletters, newspapers, magazines, tracts, sheets, books, letters to the editors. They're going on talk shows. They're putting ads in papers, they're showing slides and films, they're witnessing individuals to Americans all over this nation of the truth of who our enemies are and what these enemies have done to us and how it fits Bible prophecy. And I know that even some of them are trying to organize great groups. A man came to me at the Los Angeles conference out here a few weeks ago, called me on the phone before I went out there. They had to talk to me because he had an idea on how to unite all of the Christian patriots in America into one powerful group so we can do something. And so I did meet with him for about 15 minutes and told him that my personal opinion was that we aren't going to have any central organization whatsoever. God is going to use thousands, maybe tens of thousands of individuals, each doing their own work and their own part, and no one person or one organization is going to get any glory out of this whatsoever. That's why God will use the least of the flock to draw them out. And I think that a lot of the things which the Antichrist are doing to reveal their own power is in reaction to a response against something that individuals are doing, or small groups, small ministries all over this nation. So don't look for any large churches or large so-called Christian denominations to be involved in this in any way. In fact, As most of you know, and I'll remind you, most of the so-called anti-communists, such as McBurney, teach you the Jews are Israel, God's chosen people. McIntyre rails against the communists, tells you the Jews are God's chosen people. Robert Welch rails against the communists and kicks anyone out of his society who says any remark against the Jews. Billy James Hargis, the same thing, speaks against communism and says the Jews are God's chosen people. Jerry Falwell speaks against all the sins and iniquity in the land, most of which is promoted and fostered by the Jews, and turns around and tells the people that if you say anything against the Jews, God will curse you. You see, those people are actually protectors of mystery Babylon. And as long as Babylon remains a mystery, just so long will Babylon have power over us, that mystery is going to be taken away by individuals and small groups who will continue to do just what they're doing today, exposing mystery Babylon according to the counsel of God's Word. It has to come from people who know that we are Israel, and the Jews are not only not Israel, but are the enemies of Christian Israel. It has to come from people who know this is Zion, because this is where the battle is going to be fought. This is where Israel is going to be delivered. It is in Zion that Babylon will be destroyed, according to the fourth chapter of Micah. So you see, unless you know all of that, you cannot teach and warn and expose mystery Babylon aright unless you know those things. So do not despair when you can't organize a large group of people to go out and slay the enemy. I don't think you're going to do it that way. Verse 46. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. This is not going to be the fall of some little city 15 miles square over there. The fall of this thing will shake the entire earth. It has to be something tremendous, and it is. It is an entity which we know already rules all the nations of the earth. And at the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, the cry is heard among the nations. All right, chapter 51. And before we go on in 51, I think I should explain how I feel this prophecy is presented here. I believe it's presented very similar to the way we read Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Revelation 17 and 18. And if you'll recall that in Ezekiel 38, there is a prophesied invasion of the land of Israel by an antichrist, anti-God power, and the prophecy of the destruction. Then as you read on in Ezekiel 39, the prophecies are repeated with additional detail. In Revelation 17, we have the same thing, the prophecy of mystery Babylon and its destruction. Then Revelation 18 tells us how that destruction is going to come about and gives more information than Revelation 17 did. I think we have the same thing here in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Jeremiah 50 prophesies Babylon's destruction, and then Jeremiah 51 retells it, emphasizing some of the details in a greater way than the first chapter did. So we'll follow it that way. Some of you are school teachers, and you know that this is an excellent method of teaching. You teach the child what you want him to know, and then you repeat it, adding some more details. And the child then remembers it. And I guess God is treating us all like children here, because that's the way he gives his prophecy. Jeremiah 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. So here is a continuance of the prophecy. And notice he says, the people in the midst of Babylon are those that rise up against God. This means they are the Antichrist or the Antichristian. A very important identifying mark when we want to identify who these prophetic Chaldeans and Babylonians are. Verse 2, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about, against him that bendeth the bow, against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. And listen to this, you Israelites, you Christians who are despairing over America and all the sin that is in America. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 51, remember this. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that something? You know, I have in my library 4 books, possibly 5, I know 4 for sure, that have been published by some of the largest Christian publishing houses in America. One of them is from Zondervan, one is from Moody Bible Institute, listing all the sins in America, and then using that listing of sins to prove to the readers that America is Babylon. How many of you know they do that? They're putting these books all over the nation, telling us how much homosexuality there is, and how much pornography, and how much adultery, and how much sin and iniquity there is in the land. And they say, that proves that America is the Babylon of Bible prophecy. And they've written whole books about this. Well, the reason they do that, of course, is because being blinded as to what America actually is, instead of realizing America is the captive daughter of Zion in the hands of Babylon, they see all the sin and iniquity of Babylon, and they say, oh, that means this country, this nation, this land is Babylon. Here's a prophecy for those who know that America is not Babylon, but America is captive Israel. God says, Israel hath not been forsaken, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. You see, God has given Israel promises and covenants, which God must keep regardless of what you do. Regardless of the sin or iniquity in Israel, God must deliver Israel. And it may be a rather hard delivery, because he's going to give us enough judgment and punishment to make us turn from our wicked ways and turn and ask God for that deliverance which he has already promised. And we've already seen Christian people beginning to recognize that God has every right to judge this land for her sins. Thank God that people see that. Just think, in the months and years ahead, as they begin to see who we are and realize that God has given every promise that he will save us from our sins and deliver us. And that's a great note of hope, which most of them, of course, do not see. Now, the land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And then here's that call. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now, I don't like to pick on David Weber, because he does a rather good job of putting out detailed information about current events. But how could he read Jeremiah 50 and 51 and say that that is a prophecy of the destruction of this building, of this ancient city over there near Baghdad, when right in the prophecy there is a call for Israel to flee out of that city? Isn't that nonsense? In order to fulfill it the way David Weber has presented it, the Israel people would have to be taken and put in that ancient city and then have to leave it before it's destroyed. Of course, there again, with the error of identification as to who Israel is, you cannot make good sense out of Bible prophecy. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. That's the same word again. It means insane. The nations and the people of the earth who have drunken of the wine of Babylon are insane. And I don't think we as Christian people can really understand the world in which we live until we understand the reality of that word. Non-Christians, Antichrist, the people who worship idols, the people who follow other religions, must be understood by us to be insane people. We are given, through Christ, what? A sound mind. That means Christians who are filled with the Spirit and read the Word of God are same people. All others, by scriptural definition, are insane. Tell a Christian friend about that, or read this to them. The next time they talk to you about what a wonderful man or Secretary of State Henry Kissinger was, I'll ask them about Muskie. The Bible says that those people are insane. Now, I'm dwelling on that because, again, I do not believe that our Christian people can understand the position we are in until you understand those who rule over us, by scriptural definition, are madmen. They're insane men. No wonder this entire system has to be turned upside down, and no wonder Christians can't make head or tail out of what is trying to be accomplished by so many of our patriotic people who seem to want to just correct the present system. And like Billy Hargis and Carl McIntyre, I've listened to them many times, and they'll tell some problem that we have, and they'll refer to the president, and they'll say, why doesn't he wake up? Why can't he see that? Well, the reason he can't see that is because he's a madman, by scriptural definition. He's insane. He's not on God's side in any way, shape, or manner. The nations have drunken of their wine, therefore the nations, or the people, are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now, I'm sorry to say that there are seemingly many well-meaning conservatives and patriots in America who are still trying to heal Babylon. Some of you know some of them. They say, well, if we'll just build the B-1 bomber or the MX missile, or if we'll just lower the interest rate or make our money redeemable in gold, or if we'll quit putting so many on welfare, or if we'll balance the budget, that's the great savior of America today, balance the budget, we can save the system. No, Babylon will not be healed. Patched up, perhaps, to last a little longer, but it will not be healed. Now, I just mentioned Carl McIntyre. Carl McIntyre is one of the nation's better-known self-professing anti-communists, and over the years, he's always crying out that we must save capitalism. How many of you heard him say that? All during the Vietnam War, he stood up for that war. We have to fight that war over there to save capitalism. And he says that capitalism has given us our high standard of living. Capitalism has given us freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But bless my soul, capitalism has never given us anything but death, war, and corruption. And yet some of these people are trying to save capitalism. Now, I have a book here, which I'm going to just comment on briefly, titled Wall Street and the Rise of Hitler, by Anthony C. Sutton, who is also the author of Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution and National Suicide, Military Aid to the Soviet Union. These are books which show in rather great detail that it is the multi-millionaire and billionaire capitalist who built up world communism, who built up Germany prior to World War II, apparently for the express purpose of having a war in Europe, and who are now building up the Soviet Union and all of the communist countries. It is capitalism which builds communism, and yet so many patriots are standing up for capitalism. Let me read from the inside of the book cover. It says, finally, a distinguished scholar has penetrated the cult of falsehood, deception, and duplicity that for more than 30 years has protected one of the most incredible secrets of World War II. The support from key Wall Street financiers and other international bankers in subsidizing Hitler's rise to power. Professor Anthony C. Sutton proves that World War II was not only inevitable, it was extremely profitable for a select group of financial insiders. Carefully tracing this closely guarded secret to the original document, an eyewitness account, Sutton conclusively establishes his thesis, the contribution made by American capitalism to German war preparations can only be described as phenomenal. It was certainly crucial to German military capability. And this diligent researcher continues, not only was an influential sector of American business aware of the nature of Nazism, but for its own purposes aided Nazism wherever possible and profitable. With full knowledge that the probable outcome would be a war involving Europe and the United States. Here is the thoroughly documented account of the role played by and listen to these capitalists that were supposed to work to save, according to McIntyre. Here is the thoroughly documented account of the role played by J.P. Morgan, T.W. Lamont, the Rockefeller Interest, General Electric Company, Standard Oil, National City Bank, Chase and Manhattan Bank, Kuhn Loeb and Company, General Motors, the Ford Motor Company, and scores of other business elitists in helping to finance the bloodiest, most destructive war in history. Now, no matter what you might think of the intentions of Hitler and the Nazis, it is true, as shown by this book, that American multimillionaire capitalists financed the rise of Hitler in order to bring the other side, so they'd have two sides, to a great war from which they profited and with which they then made stronger their rule over our nation and over the rest of the earth. No, capitalism is not going to be patched up. Capitalism, Mystery Babylon Communism, is going to be destroyed. Verse 9, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the sky. God Almighty knows the sin and iniquity of the present world system, whether our people do or not. So let's praise God as he reveals this through his word. God's people will be instrumental in the destruction of this great and terrible system that rules all nations. Next week, God willing, we'll continue in Isaiah 51, the good news that Babylon is taken, Babylon is destroyed. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of comfort that thou hast described, these terrible things upon the earth, and it's prophesied therein. Father, we pray for all of thy people across this land who are discomforted, who see the sin and iniquity in this land. Father, we pray that you open up your word and give them comfort from it, that they may understand that you are doing a great and marvelous work in this land. We thank you for it, in Jesus' name.